Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So she actually teed me up pretty good there. Let's see, what are you wrestling with these days? Now, I'm not really referring to that toddler in your arms, or that teenager in your household that's wanting more freedom, or that athletic competition that you're training for because you've run so many marathons in so many days over so many years, and that's what you're trying to get done. Rather, I'm talking about the struggles in your life that have a spiritual component to them. See, the Bible says that for every believer in Christ, there will be battles. There will be spiritual battles, spiritual warfare, spiritual struggles. I mean, maybe, for instance, your current struggle shows itself in questions that show up like this. How do I love my spouse during a really difficult time? How can I be a better parent? How do I deal with this disease or this recent trauma that's come on my life? How am I supposed to maintain a sexually pure relationship in a sexually charged culture with sexually charged insides? How can I witness to my family member or even to a complete stranger about who Jesus is because I don't want to miss another opportunity? Now, maybe you're feeling pretty worn out, down and out right now because you're desiring some sort of significant spiritual recharge. Well, take heart. The Lord has encouragement that you and I need. Ephesians 6 is here. It's 10 to 20. And Paul says this. He says, be strengthened in the Lord. Be strengthened in His might. Be strengthened in the Lord. Now, honestly, and you know we have to cover this again. As you hear that, I hope you start to think about, in the context of your current struggles, doesn't all this talk of wrestling and fighting and spiritual warfare start to make you wonder again just who it is that we fight against? Now, we talked about this in some specificity last week, but it's worth talking about and reminding ourselves. Verse 12, take a look. Verse 12 of that epistle lesson. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Every Christian, then, is engaged in a spiritual war. Now, we have to kind of qualify that a little bit. That means those who go to VBS, those little kids who kind of toddle in the door and love to be here and sing the songs at VBS, and that also includes the little old ladies that carry their King James Bibles. It is so easy to forget that life is a war, that Satan is an enemy, but you know what? When we forget these things, we lose the ability to make sense of the struggles, the suffering, the tough times in life. When we forget that we have a spiritual enemy in Satan and his demons, we can wrongly interpret things. Like we can interpret things as if they're judgment against us, instead of seeing that they might be the attack of the enemy or they might just be the result of really bad choices. The good news is that instead of pouring out His wrath upon us, God has chosen to send us His Son to bear the punishment and pain of sin in our place. He alone has secured victory for us by the cross. The key to victory is knowing Jesus, what He's done for us, and yet also understanding whom He has defeated, namely Satan. So, Satan is our enemy. Now, if you don't know your enemy, then you also don't know how he attacks. You don't know how to defend yourself. We talked about this last week. As Paul states, in this fight, it's not primarily against flesh and blood, Satan and his demons. Now, a little bit more, because there's so much to talk about here. In the Word, Satan is called the devil. He's called the dragon, the serpent, the enemy, the tempter, a murderer, the father of lies, our adversary, the accuser, the destroyer, the evil one. Quite a resume. Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, the Bible makes it clear that Satan and his demons, fallen angels, are real. In fact, every New Testament writer mentions him. Jesus confronted him many times, and this truth was never widely questioned until about 200 years ago, when enlightened philosophers and liberal Bible scholars displaced or dismissed the supernatural as, that's mythical, that's outdated, that's primitive. Reason couldn't explain it, science couldn't prove it, and so many disclaimed and discarded the reality of Satan. Now, please understand, and I just ran across this week. I went to go see somebody in the hospital, and she kind of created this dichotomy I think we often do, which is Christianity is not opposed to science. Okay? But when things are by definition outside of your realm of study, you have no tools with which to say whether they are real or not. The supernatural is by definition outside of the realm of natural understanding, hence supernatural. So as the movie The Usual Suspects rightly says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. Satan, though, is real. And it's also not that uncommon for people to make a mistake about Satan, at least two of them. We mentioned this last week, but just for the sake of review, it bears repeating. They either make too much of him or too little of him. Because of the time allotment, I had to throw a whole bunch at you. I mentioned this quote, but here it is from Lewis. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Some people, I've noticed, they want to shirk their responsibility, and they'll say things like this, "The devil made me do it." Some want to pretend that he doesn't exist. Both are wrong. And if you think that the devil is already in hell, you too are mistaken. Ephesians 2:2 says he's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. This means that although God is supremely in control, there's still one who is roaming around, prowling like a lion, waiting for somebody to devour. And in case you haven't realized it yet, Satan doesn't fight fair. This is part of what Paul was talking about when he mentions this word schemes. Remember last week I talked about this? Schemes, tactics, tricks, strategies, traps. Let me put it to you in the vernacular. He brings a gun to a knife fight. There are no rules. He knows your weak points. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, and he's been known to masquerade as an angel of light. He'll hit you night, he'll hit you day, his resume is extensive, and he'll do things like this. He'll entice us into sexual sin, marriage between believer and non-believer, false religion, false teachings, unforgiveness, bitterness, foolishness, drunkenness, gossiping, busybodying, condemning thoughts, possession, torment, counterfeit miracles, stunting spiritual growth, a guilt that leads to hidden behavior. A presentation on Sunday that is way different on Monday through Saturday. He wants to separate us from God. He wants to tempt us. He wants to tire us to surrender. So how do we overcome such an enemy? Well, there are some who say, fight harder. Pump some spiritual iron and get in there. And they might even turn to this section and say, well, here's justification for it. We're supposed to fight. Be strong in the Lord. But actually, if you read it, it's in the passive. Be strengthened in the Lord. See, Paul wisely says, don't put the focus on you getting strong, but on God making us strong. Making us strong in Jesus. And this should make sense because in God's words, it's Jesus who took on the temptations of the devil and overcame. He prayed in the garden, didn't give up an inch. It's Jesus who cried, "It is finished," on the cross and then rose again. Be assured of the Savior's victory. And this is now our victory to fight in. It's our victory to live in. By ourselves, we never could have defeated the devil. He's far too strong. He's far too smart. It's only by Christ's victory that we have hope. And he's the only one that can now equip us to fight. See, the point of this section I think we often miss is this is not how to win the war. The war's already been won. It's how to put on the armor of Christ so that way you can live in that victory. So let's take a look at this armor, how in Christ we might fight back and stand strong. Take a look at the section, verse 13 there. Verse 13. Let's take a look at this. familiar section. Hopefully it's a bit of a reminder. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now as I read this, two things come to light that you ought to see. First thing, Paul emphasizes here that we need the whole armor. Okay, the whole armor. Now that seems a little bit simplistic, but why is that important? Because no soldier would dare run into a battle ill-equipped or only with partial armor on. Hey, here's Sir Lancelot in his skivvies and in his sandals, right? You need more than the codpiece, folks. Only a soldier completely covered is really ready for combat. Second, Paul here is emphasizing that the day of battle comes at any time, and so you have to be ready all the time. All the time. We have to be ready. In other words, when the soldier is in the field, if you can picture it, when the soldier is in the field of battle and the fiery darts, the arrows are in the air and they're about to land, that is too late to get your gear on. When the call of charge is yelled and the swords are swinging and the spears are extended, that is too late to get your gear on. Do you catch the implication? The soldier of the cross needs to be ready at any time for the call to fight. The sword needs to be sharpened. The gear needs to be in good repair. The mind needs to be focused on the victory that is already ours in Christ. Christian, what are you doing to prepare your life today for this fight? We need to put on our armor every day because, as certain family members already know, man, sufferings and trials and temptations, they sound no warning. It's blue skies, it's birds chirping, and then blood is spilled. Now, sure, sometimes you get a little bit of a warning, but in the long run, it's really not that much in advance. The soldier of Christ needs to be ready at any time. So are you? Are we in the Word daily? Are we making worship a priority? Are we growing in our walk with the Lord? Are we serving? If you need some resources, let me know. But really, for the time that we have left, let's just take another look at that armor that Paul mentions in this section. So if you're a note taker, this is the best time. I'm going to go right through this, and hopefully it's a good reminder of that which is at your disposal for this incredible fight. First, Paul mentions here what's called the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, if you know the armor at this time, the belt is that which anchors every other part of the armor. It's the anchor point. But it also allows the soldier to be very mobile in their attack. Well, in like manner, God's Word is the anchor for our lives. It plants us, but it also gives us this agility to be able to move confidently in the world. How are we seeking its truth? How are we speaking its truth? Second, there's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, is this probably obvious to you? This is the plate, the breastplate, that would cover and protect all of the vital organs, including the heart. Well, likewise, we've been declared righteous by Christ, and now you can pursue righteous living in Christ. And how we live actually shows who it is that we follow. It's the fruit of our lives. Third, Paul mentions here the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, I think it's incredibly unique that in the midst of all this talk about warfare and spiritual battles and all that's going on, he gives us what we most need for peace. The gospel is what we truly stand upon. It gives us a firm foundation. It gives us peace. It gives us rest. It gives us a broad place into which we can stand. Jesus died and rose again for us. So many classifications. I don't know if you'd notice this. So many classifications today. They separate, they sever, they break people apart. The gospel unites and strengthens. Fourth, Paul mentions the shield of faith. Each day you and I have to depend on God's gracious gifts and His provision. Satan has this way of firing these darts at us, and the only defense is crying out to God. Repentance and faith in Christ wins the day. It cleanses the soul. It changes the heart. Do you want to put the fire out in the soul? It's not Pepto, right? It's faith in Christ. Fifth, the helmet of salvation. This is the very assurance of the salvation won for us in Christ. It's our minds locked on Him. It's this understanding of the irrevocable love of the cross. And just picture it. When the winning captain has your back, he's in the foxhole with you, don't you fight differently? When your back is covered by He who has already won, don't you fight differently? Finally, Paul speaks about the only offensive weapon in the arsenal, and that is the sword of the Spirit. Now, you probably noticed the only offensive weapon here, the Bible alone, is the revealed will of God for our salvation, our life, our restoration. Nothing can defeat Satan but the very Word of God. So, okay, the question really is then, it's not, are we going to have spiritual battles or are we engaged in one right now? No, no, it's which side are you on? In Adam, the war was lost. In Jesus, the war is won. Satan tempted our first parents. They chose disobedience. They reaped the reward of death. By implication and inheritance, their tragedy, their misery, their pain, their punishment is ours. All people are captives in war. God raised up prophets, people with purpose. He shepherded His people with patience, proclaiming that one day the Messiah would come. And this one was a child. He was conceived by the Spirit, born of a virgin, led many in ministry, suffered cruelly by human hands, was crucified, died, rose again, ascended, sits at God's right hand as the King. He died the death reserved for us. And every single sin ever committed was cleansed by the cross. By faith, you and I are free from our captivity. Perhaps the most important line I can give you. We fight in freedom, not for it. We fight in freedom, not for it. In Christ, we are victorious. Ava B. Christensen once wrote in a last part of a poem that she wrote, I love these words. Oh, help me, Lord, to realize that Thou art all in all, that I am more than conqueror in great things and in small. No need have I, but Thou hast met upon the cruel tree. O precious, dying, risen Lord, Thou art my victory. In Christ, I'm victorious, so are you. So, who do you think you are? You know, for six chapters now, Paul has endeavored to pour this incredible theology into us. This doctrine, this practice. If you know the love of Jesus and believe in Him, if you follow, if you love and live in this work, the Father's love, the Spirit's work in you, here's the good news. In Christ, you have this brand new identity. And that unlocks new choices and new responses and new relationship with God. And the good news should change you today. It should change you forever. Just one final week to go, I guess. And then we get to live in this truth in full. In Jesus' name. Amen. We rise together.